All right. So if you're a guest with us, we have been in a series of messages that are very intentional about the specific season that we're in right now as a church family, as the Lord is instructing us and leading us by His Spirit to make some changes both in our government structure and the way that we understand church government and in our ministry intentionality. And the way that we see ministry happen at Restoration Fellowship. And so, we've apologized to our guests multiple times this morning. I'm going to do it again. We do talk about Jesus in this church. I was talking to somebody, and they're like, you know, I've been attending for 4 weeks. I love this, but, you know, like, do you guys do the Bible? Like, yes, we really do. We really do. We're going to do this session. This is going to talk about practical steps for our church family. And then next week's going to be a few more practicals on ministry. And then we're going to kind of get right back into normal operating mode as far as messaging at Restoration Fellowship. I'm going to be doing the book of Hebrews. Hope you guys are excited about that. And we've got a few other messages that are getting prepared. And so that's where we're headed. But we're going to take these next two Sundays and talk about these changes. And the reason we're doing this corporately is because it affects us corporately. If we could just have a little leadership meeting and just keep, you know, preaching the word, we could do that. But we need to prepare your guys' hearts, lay this foundation so that we can make these changes as a family. So look here on your notes, Roman numeral 1, a review of our series that we've been in, as we've laid out some critical understandings. Concerning the church, concerning the gifts, concerning church government, and concerning the primary ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to let you breeze through that on your own. If you need to be caught up to speed, here's the review. And if you need more on some of these things, you can just go back on our website and listen to teaching specifically on each one of these. You might find them helpful. Let's go ahead and flip the page. So I want to talk about change in general, and I'm going to just say that this section is mostly really great pastoral leaders that I know giving me advice over the years, and I'd like to give you the same. So this is just from that pastoral heart concerning change. Let's look at letter A. All change or new seasons start with understanding. Then, intentional changes are put into place that position you to partner with the new season or change that God is bringing. It always starts that way. A new or fresh understanding comes, and the Lord says, I want you to step into this new understanding, or some even in our the way that He leads us, maybe a new season. And then we make these intentional changes that cause us to move in that direction. And so, let's look at number 1, patient endurance to stay the course. Changes in policy or structure are instant. How many of you know that you can hear the Lord say, I want you to change your job, change your expression of the way you're doing something, move here, do that differently, and you can do it in a moment. You can pack up your stuff and roll on to that next place, but then to actually see why the Lord led you in that direction takes some time. You're in this new mode and you don't understand the full picture. All you know is God has got you going this direction. Does that make sense? And as you walk in this direction, things become clearer. You begin to see, oh, this is why. And now I'm seeing the fruit of these changes. So policy changes can take actual years to affect the culture. We're going to make some policy changes immediately, but I don't think it's going to radically shift the culture of Restoration Fellowship for some time. It just takes time to see those changes take effect, right? That's the challenge. And so, again, just if you could apply this to your life, when the Lord places before you a change and you begin to walk on that journey of change, there is a season for sure of you're not fully understanding or comprehending that the full fruit of that change. And we oftentimes do what? We get discouraged. Wouldn't it be nice if we make this change and then the instant bountiful fruit just begins to just all over our life the moment we change a policy or the moment we step into a new direction, right? That's not how it works. We easily get disillusioned and frustrated during the growth gap between policy change and cultural maturity. In other words, making a change and then seeing it actually affect the whole culture that you're leading or working with, that gap is frustrating. And a lot of times we can easily lose heart and say, this isn't working, let's go back to the way it was, right? We must set our hearts to endure this process with patience and graciousness, knowing we're on the right path. I can't stress that enough, that we know that we're on the right path here. We know it multiple ways, through the Scripture, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through what we're seeing in our day right now, as church fallout is at an all-time high. And we're making some of these changes in light of those things, knowing this is the way the Lord has led us, and we're going to put patient endurance as kind of like the, you know, the overarching theme over this season and saying, Lord, we're going for this. I just put there the New Testament church progression. How long do you think it took from the time that Jesus said, go, be my witnesses to the nations and establish my kingdom, right? The policy change. He's going to ascend, give the Holy Spirit, and then they go out. There's the policy change. It was instant. It was the day of Pentecost, right? How long did that take to come to maturity? I think it's actually still going, right? And we don't want to lose and just say, Lord, this isn't working because we're not seeing the fullness of it. This policy change was wrong, right? We know that it's right. And so I just want to put that in front of us. Even if you look at the book of Acts, as they were challenged, they made the change of establishing the church worldwide, but the challenges that came along with that as they walked that out. 30 years later, they're struggling with, what do we do with these Gentiles? 30 years. We thought we had this church thing figured out. Later on, they're struggling with all the various, you know, cultural things. You've got this church over here in this part of the country. They just function totally differently. Their traditions are different. How do we help them? And it's ongoing as this maturity is happening. So number two, evaluation of success. This is so important. It's critical for us to keep in mind that we're primarily making these changes based upon our conviction of how God's word instructs us and in response to his current leading of the Spirit, period. We're not making these changes for any other reason, you guys. We're not doing this for some catalytic, well, actually, we're hoping for great revival, so we're making these changes. I do hope revival comes. That's great. We're not making these changes as a catalytic movement unto something that we're going to call success. So I just want to keep you from that. We're not making these changes for any other thing besides we believe it's more biblical and God told us to, and that's success. Right? If it leads to great, awesome, I'm for it. It may lead to more tension as a church family. I don't know. But I know that we're doing what the Lord has asked us to do. And so, venturing into new territory must be measured in faithfulness. That's what we're going to call success in this season. Are we being faithful to what the Lord asked us to do, to what his word says? And we want to uphold these critical understandings rather than observable results. Because the truth is, guys, just the same as you guys have been asking me this question, I don't know the answer of, what does this actually look like, Justin? What does the fivefold ministry operating in a church actually look like? I don't know. I just know it's super biblical. We've seen bits and pieces of it. We're going to probably understand more as we go. And we dare not make success whatever those outcomes are going to be. We need to make success being faithful to what the Lord's called us in, upholding these critical understandings. So my success measurement is, in 5 years, does Restoration Fellowship still believe and walk out in its core biblical church government and an upholding of fivefold ministry. If it does, success. Whatever that looks like in its methodology, I'm good with. Too many God-inspired endeavors are prematurely abandoned because they're based on a wrong measure of success. Think about that. We have this idea of what success looks like in these changes, and because that doesn't manifest exactly as we thought, according to our timing, we quit. All right, I've seen so many ministries do that. They were looking for some sort of measurable result that didn't pan out, so they stopped. But it didn't negate the fact that the Lord told them to do it. And that's what they needed to hang on to. So, number three, an open-handed approach. We must hold the line in core understandings of church government and ministry gifts that are given to us in the Scripture. However, when it comes to methodology, we stay malleable. So we're going to uphold these critical understandings we've been talking about. In the process of seeing them actually, you know, manifest in our midst, we're going to stay loose-handed with it. We're going to say, well, we're going to do it this way, but we're very much open to the Lord saying, do it that way. All right, I'm going to put before you in a minute an org chart of structure and all kinds of things, and we're going to hold on to this. But if we get out there and we see, huh, there's a way better way to do this, we're going to make that shift. Okay? So, better ways to do things are only seen once you actually start doing something. Right? Is there better ways to do what we're going to be doing? I'm sure there is, but we're never going to see them unless we start moving forward. We cannot get bogged down in perfect execution. We cannot navigate correctly without moving first. I am that guy. And I want to say I'm going to bring Mark and Ben into that category a little bit as elders. We're that guy that if we're going to start something, we want to do it perfectly from the beginning. So there's a lot of caution and a lot of preparatory stuff. Now we're realizing if we don't actually get this thing moving forward, we can't even navigate it. I'm a horse guy. You know, many of you in this room are horse guys. How many of you know you can't teach a horse to change direction or do anything unless you get his feet moving first? That's step one. Get the feet moving, and then you can direct the animal. And we're going to get the feet moving on this. And then we're going to let the Lord direct us. You know, however, we had three different prophetic encouragements. I can't give you the dates on them. We had one in October. Had a dear friend of ours who prays over us. He's actually on our oversight team, called me and said, I had a dream about you guys. There was a massive ship, and it was filled with all this great cargo, really great stuff, but it wasn't going anywhere. And when I looked, the kind of the pilot room was empty. And you guys weren't actually ready to steer the ship, but we had to get it off the dock first. And he goes, you guys have so much great people. You have so much great resource. You're in such a good place, but the Lord's given you a new direction, and you can't even go there until you actually undock this ship and start moving forward. We had another one just recently this summer. Had a kind of a dream, I think, or an encounter, where he saw a bunch of ships circling a drain. And he knew in the dream that it was the church, you know, of America. And we're talking about 2020, COVID, political upheaval, all this stuff. Just kind of no direction, just kind of what do we do and handling, just circling. Just the pull of the water was moving the ships. And he was kind of in the vision. He saw our ship, Restoration Fellowship. Same. Now, he didn't know this other guy. He says that it was just kind of being pulled around, but there was nobody manning the wheel. And it's this institute, this direction. Would you just start? And he, in the dream, the Lord spoke to him and said, all that it takes is for the ship to start moving forward. Then you can figure out where to navigate to. Okay, so I just want to encourage you with those two things. We believe that's the season we're in. We want to get this ship moving and then let the Lord direct it with that forward momentum. Okay? Let's go ahead and read this Samuel Chand quote. He talks about, this is a book on leadership, actually, but I thought it was so helpful for our current time. In the kind of the paragraph heading was growth equals change. Okay, so growth equals change. Keep that in mind. Let's read this. Pain is a part of progress. Anything that grows experiences pain. If I set myself to avoid all pain, I'm avoiding all growth. So hang on to that. Now listen to this. Growth equals change. You don't have growth without change. Change equals loss. When something changes, there is a loss of what normal used to be, of what, however it used to function. There's a loss of normalcy. There's a loss of maybe even identity for some. Like, I know how I fit, and now I don't know how I fit because this change has happened. And that loss equals pain. You guys ever been through change? And their experiences, a loss of whatever it might be, relationship, how it looks, methodology, whatever, and there's a pain there. Now, sometimes the Lord's led you into change, but you still feel that pain of the change, of the loss of that change. And so, therefore, growth equals pain. I thought that was so helpful. So, in other words, growth means there has to be change in order for growth. But every time there's change, there's going to be what? Pain. And I don't want to just kind of say, we need to actually say, no, that actually there's change, and that change does affect me. And it does make me feel certain things. And because of this pain, we then tend to draw back. Say, I don't like this pain. Let's stop this change thing. Look at what he says here. When you interpret your pain as bigger, more important, or more threatening than your vision, you will redefine your vision down to the threshold of your pain. That's good stuff. I've done that. All you guys have probably done that. We go, this change hurts too much. There's too much loss of, you know, things that I knew and things that I experienced, and so I can't actually press forward into the fullness of this vision. I'm going to pull it back. And he says, a lot of times that's because you're surprised by the pain. Because no, the pain is actually evidence that change is happening. And then growth is going to come from that change. So number four, let's validate yesterday. When stepping into new seasons, there's inevitably always the question of wrongness in the last season. Always. We step into new seasons and we go, we're doing this because we didn't get it right, or we were doing it wrong, and the Lord's bringing us to right. And so the whole last season all gets kind of pressed into this, you know, category of regret and loss, and man, what a bummer that we did it that way for so many years. We must understand and celebrate the fact that we would not be in the new season if it wasn't for the rightness of the old that has led us and prepared us for the new. We are positioned right now for a change because we responded rightly in the past. We're ready for it now. I mean, you guys know the kid on the training wheels on the bike, right? We wait till he gets that right. Then we pull the training wheels off. We don't just put him on the bike and push him down the hill and say, good luck. Right? We wait till he's ready for that. And so if he looks at the training wheels season as a total failure and a total loss, it's wrong. That actually positioned him to be ready to pull them off. Therefore, the old season that is walked out in sincerity and truth, you guys, I can promise you that this church has walked in sincerity and truth. Everything that we've done has been done with this sincere heart, wanting to follow the Lord to the fullness. In the truth of it, with all the truth that we have, saying we believe we're supposed to be doing these things. We're back in that season of sincerity and truth again. And guess what? I don't know, 10, 15, who? There are probably another season of change coming down the way as we respond to this season rightly. That prepares us for the next. That's called growth and maturity. That's how it works. And I don't want anybody, I don't want it to get in that heart of just going, Well, finally, we're getting on the Lord's page. No, we've been on the Lord's page with all our sincerity of our heart. Now, do we get it wrong sometimes? For sure. But we've never been in this, we don't care what you say, Lord, mode, ever. We're always saying, Lord, how are you leading us? And we're trying to follow that as best we can. And I look back on the history of Restoration Fellowship and knowing the leadership involved, even before I was here, knowing this church has been on this path of sincerity from day one. There's never been in this season of, we don't care what you say, Lord, we're going left. That's not the case. And so we're not going to look back on times in history with regret and or shame or something like that. We're going to look back with joy and thankfulness. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's look at verse 37. Jesus is talking about the new wine that's coming. And he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilled and the wineskins will be ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and what does it say? Both are preserved. Right? You don't just despise old wine and throw it out. In fact, what does he say? He says, and no one having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new, because there's pain in change. Right? There it is. Because I'm used to this. This is the new one, but I'm so used to this, I don't immediately desire that. But then pretty soon, they're drinking the new wine, and that becomes the old wine, and then new wine, you know, it's this cycle. Let's go ahead and flip the page. So here it is, one of the, in our practical, you know, giving us practical feedback, I probably got 6 or 7, just make the change already, Fry. I appreciate that. I'm glad we're ready. Again, it's just in that desire of mine and this leadership team to set that foundation of understandings before we make changes, so that we can understand. Again, we started out saying, even if you don't agree with some of these changes, you understand where we're coming from. And that's really important. So I feel confident that I've laid out enough groundwork that you guys understand where we're coming from in these changes. So here we go, practical changes in 2021. Two connected yet distinct arenas. We are making some immediate practical changes, and when I say immediate, in the weeks to come. We're not making these tomorrow, but we're making them in the weeks to come. Not in the months to come or in the years to come, in the weeks to come. That are intentional in helping us move towards a more biblical expression of church, just like we've been studying. This week, we will look at governmental changes, and next week we'll look at intentionality and ministry giftings and calling. So these are two distinct areas, but they're very much dynamically connected, and we're going to take a session on each. First of all, I want to answer some of the questions that you guys submitted very quickly about church government. Okay? And these are in no particular order. This was just kind of based on all the feedback we got. Here's some of the more, you know, common questions that we got. Elders, how are they chosen? Are they chosen by apostles? We think that's what we see. How are elders chosen at Restoration Fellowship? And so I want to say this, based on our understanding, is an apostle a spiritual gift that's given on grace or on merit? Given by grace, right? You can be a total mess in your character and be given a spiritual gift. So apostle is lifted 3 times as a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift, not given by merit of character. But church leadership, government positions, are given by what? Merit of character. So how much sense would it be if a gift given that requires no merit of character had the highest authority in the church? And that apostle, that gift was to name who was going to lead. Okay, so just based on what we know about giftings, that's going to be a real difficult interpretation that the gift of apostle is given authority in the church to the highest level where they name the leaders. I would just start there and then say this. You have to be careful about what happens in the beginning. You get 12 apostles who are given charge to basically institute the church, right? And we've made the distinction between the 12 and the gift in our sessions. And what I believe is happening, what we see, is that apostles is a ministry gifting, but you could absolutely have apostles that were gifted in their ministry as apostles, but have the character to be elders. And that those guys could be elders in the church, thus naming other elders. Okay? And I think that's what we see happening. I think that we see apostles in their gifting. In Timothy, we have an evangelist in his gifting, but he's an elder in Ephesus. I want to put up a passage here. It's in Peter. It's not in your notes. Can we put that up, Emily? This is 1 Peter 5:1. To the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness of the sufferings of Christ could easily, in context, be translated as an apostle. Those were the witnesses of Jesus, the 12, right? And he's saying, I am a fellow elder with you in this church family. But I'm also an apostle. And so he's speaking to them from his elder position. This is Peter. I think we see Paul do that in two different churches, in Ephesus and Antioch, where those were his home. He was there for some years. And I believe being there for some years, he was actually in a church leadership position. But I think when we see him travel, he was only in Thessalonica for 2 weeks. And he was not a church leader there. When he went to Corinth, he was not an elder in Corinth, even though he visited many times. In fact, when he writes them, he writes as if, would you please listen to what I have to say? Rather than, I will tell you the way it's going to be, right? So, I would say, biblically, elders choose elders. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And guys, we got a lot of questions about church votes. And I don't know how else to say this. Please don't. I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. But the church is not a democracy. It never was. It's a monarchy. Jesus is the king. He tells everybody what to do. We don't get a vote. Right? Is that true? And what we see over and over in the Bible is that what happens under the leadership and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not under the leadership or inspiration of men. And what happens is God puts leaders in place and then leads them through his Holy Spirit. And so it's imperative that these leaders are in unity about what the Spirit is saying. And we see that happen in the book of Acts over and over, right? They prayed, they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, do this, they did it. In their authority as elders. And so, for us, when we name elders, the way we do it is we spend much time in prayer, in discussion, in fasting, and we ask the Lord to highlight to us individuals who he has set apart to be elders. And after a lot of that, we get a consensus of unity among us. And if we don't have it, we don't move forward. We get that consensus, we approach these individuals and say, would you consider being an elder? And we let them sort that out with the Lord and ask him, and then they step on the team in an unofficial way to kind of taste and see what that's like. And if it's a yes, then we say, hey, church, we have put Bobby, we've recognized this calling on his life to be an elder, and if any of you have a biblical reason why Bobby shouldn't be an elder, would you come to us? That's the way we do it. And so there's an involvement from the church body as far as the honoring and validating of this person, but it's not up to, you never see it in Scripture, a vote. And so that's why we do it this way. Term limits. What about these elders who have been elders for 25 years? Shouldn't there be term limits? It's not in the Bible. I'm a Bible guy. If it's not here, maybe it's a good idea, but I can't point you to a Scripture that says, 5 years and they're out. And if you can show me, I mean, I'm willing to talk. That's not a, like a, again, I'm not going to die on that hill. I'm just saying, term limits sound okay. It's just not explicitly in the scripture. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. It's these guys that are elders have been elders for a long time. So, anyway, that's my thoughts on that. For your Q&A. I'm reading questions here. Give me a, women as elders. Great question. Way to put me on the spot. I appreciate that one. You guys know my stance. I've done actually some teachings on women in ministry. This is a big question, though, when it comes to elders. And I want to say this. I don't think, let me rewind. Biblically, ideally, churches are to be led by a plurality of elders. However, in the beginnings of these churches forming, they didn't have that. They didn't have a plurality of mature character in the Lord people that they could pull from and make elders. So what happened? They had an unideal situation. Not a wrong situation, not a sinful situation, but an unideal one. Okay? Timothy was in Ephesus for, I think, a couple years, historically, before he laid his hands on and actually named elders in that church. Because it was brand new. Now, I want to say this. There is biblical evidence, I believe, for women being elders in church. 3 John being an example, where 3 John, he addresses a lady who's an elder. And he says, my dear lady, the elder, do this, whatever this is. All right, I don't remember the whole context of 3 John. You also see multiple times in the book of Acts, where as the gospel's going forward, only women respond. Lydia is a great example. Lydia responds to the gospel, and she plants a church in her home. And guess who gets saved through Lydia? Mostly women. And she's leading a church in her home, and she's a woman. Right? Is that sinful and wrong? Should she be condemned for doing that? Right? But is it ideal that men should be in the church too? Of course it is. And as that church grew, I believe men were, you know, were brought up as well. And so I want to say this. I would disconnect biblically women as elders from a sin issue. That's normally where that's tackled. Are women elders wrong? Is it sinful? Should they be, you know, that's terrible. They have like, I think what happens there, just like, is it wrong to have one elder? Of course it is. It's not sin, right? It's unideal. And so I would say that what we see biblically and ideally, mature character and men are elders. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a huge emphasis in Scripture about how what happens in the church in its methodology and its function is supposed to reflect godly principles. Okay? And so, godly principles, and especially the work of elders, is what? It's covering the church family. It's being in a place of authority to provide protection and oversight and to administrate, right? And in the home, the Bible says that the men of the home are to be in that place of covering, of providing covering. And so I think that's what you see where the case for men is made. It's always made in that example of family and home and marriage. As the ideal way that God created it to happen. If there's single ladies out there, are they in sin? They don't have a male cover? No. Right? Is it ideal? They're supposed to be, you know, men and women together ruling the kingdom. That's ideal. Men doing headship in the family. And so I would say this. I would say that if you don't draw the line on unrighteousness and righteousness of this issue, but draw the line on ideally the mature church with the right resources is to be, the elders are to be men because men are the primary providers of covering in the home and they're supposed to be the primary providers of covering in the church. So there it is. That's my 2 cents. You can crucify me out back later. Elders make decisions in unity. All right, I would just say that's another huge key to this thing. Because a lot of times we see that, again, when we make this shift, people, the guy, whoever the guy is, the most authoritative, he makes the decision. And the reason why you see the Holy Spirit leading is because it's the unity of the Spirit. It's not actually the guys making the decision. Now, could those guys all be operating in the flesh, not listening to the Spirit? I think that could happen. But sure, that is definitely not our hope and how we function. So, intentional with covering. Onto these changes now. Plurality of elders. So that hopefully answers some of those questions. Plurality of elders. We currently have 2 elders. I wrote these notes knowing Ben was going to resign today. So now the elders in this church are myself and Mark. And we strongly feel 2 elders is simply not enough to walk out the biblical mandate of proper covering for a church our size. We are intentional changes that we're going after in the coming weeks is we want to get some more elders on this team. We are diligently and have been diligently seeking the Lord and adding more elders to our team. And we have approached a couple of men. Letter B, we're going to be intentional with covering. We will be dividing up the ministry directors among the elders so that more direct and intentional covering can be walked out. So currently, the way that we've functioned is I, as the pastor, check in with all the ministry leaders. You know, and I'm bringing that kind of feedback to our elder team, and we're discussing, and there's it's basically one person doing that end of covering. And we're switching that, saying, actually, we believe elders are to share in the covering of the church. And so we're going to be taking all of our ministry departments, and we're going to be dividing it up among the elders. And so that I'm checking in, you know, and really being covering for 2 or 3 areas, and Mark's going to be covering, and we're going to add a few more guys, and walking out covering that way. We'll also be looking to cultivate a more specific lane or lanes of ministry to our elders based on their gifting and calling. In other words, I have certain passions. One of them is prayer. I love corporate prayer. I love corporate worship. So it makes sense that I would be doing the covering over that ministry director, helping out Ryan, helping out, you know, the prayer meetings that happen on Friday. How many of you guys know Mark's super pastoral? Right? And so it makes sense that he would be operating in that vein of that pastoral heart. And there's going to be, you know, ministry directors underneath us that are responsible for pastoral stuff. Anyway, you know, life groups and that sort of thing. We'll just have one elder, but we're working together as a team. Letter C, Justin Fry's role. Justin will no longer be the lead pastor of Restoration Fellowship. Dun, dun, dun. You guys saw that coming. He will simply be one of the team of elders. If you call Justin pastor, you will get a demerit. No, guys, we're not going to get weird about this. We are not going to get weird about this. If somebody says, Justin, you're the pastor of that church, I'll be like, yes, I am. I'm not going to sit him down and say, let me take you through a 5-part series explaining why you don't call me that. Because we need to still be interacting with a culture that's very much pastor-led and pastor-driven. So that understanding is going to happen here in this church family. So along with a more focused role in rocking out the mandate of elder covering, he will continue to walk, I'm sorry, it's in the third person here. He will continue to walk in his ministry calling as teacher in our Sunday gatherings, as well as some online stuff that I want to start doing and some teachings. And he'll also continue to be a leader in corporate prayer and worship ministry. There are a few areas of ministry and oversight that Justin is currently doing that we feel is either unbiblical or not his calling or gifting. And we will seek to phase him out of these roles in the coming months. Some of these main areas are being the go-to authority on church issues. I'm the man. If somebody wants to get something done in restoration, they always come to me. Somebody has a concern about restoration, it's to me. Okay? And we want to shift this, that you would see, I'm not the man. I'm a team member of the elders here. If you want to get something done in this church, you talk to the elders. If you have a concern, it's to the elders. And we'll have channels for that. Let me keep going here. I believe that's an area that's kind of just unbiblical, that I'm the go-to authority. I do all the church administration. If you guys know me a little bit, I'm really bad at that. Okay? So here's an area that's really just not my calling. I'm not good at it, and so the church suffers because I'm the paid guy, and I'm the pastor, and so I should be doing the administration. Right? And so we're going to be making that change. We're going to say, who's actually gifted in administration? And we're going to put that person in the administrative role. Pastoral counseling. I'm the pastor, but trust me, you would rather go to Mark. All right? If you have a personal counseling issue, I'm kind of the, hey, just suck it up, buttercup kind of guy. Where Mark will minister to your heart, and, you know, I just don't even have that chip. Right? Now, many of these roles that I'm walking out are simply because I'm the paid guy. I get that. That makes sense. Like, who should do this? Well, hey, you're getting paid to be here. Do it. And I understand that. It makes sense to me. And so we will probably also be making changes to the way that we do financial support for positions. I'll be doing a little bit less, and I expect to receive less for that. And that'll open up the door for who's doing more to receive finances for the work they're doing. Okay? Here we go. Here's the fun one. Lanes and org chart. We're doing great. 10 minutes. I didn't think I was going to get through this. All right. Now, first, let me say this. Myself and Nicole spent time trying to figure out how to make this readable. Could not get it done. We're going to work hard to make this readable. Even if it would have been horizontal, it's a font issue. It's not an issue of size. And so that font would have been just as small, even unreadable, even, you know, laid out. But I want you to look at this. This is a flow chart, or what we're kind of looking at is we have, as far as the highest authority, we have an oversight committee over this church. This consists right now of three individuals, well, four, that are, they're people that we have picked probably 3 or 4 years ago. We asked them, would you give oversight? And you have total authority to tell us, you know, to make changes. We want to hear from you. You have an authoritative voice. We want you to check in with us every year. You would come and spend time, talk to us, talk to our ministry leaders, and give us that outside feedback, because we need that outside view. And these guys are in that place for us. And that team right now consists of Bill Eddy. If you guys know him, he's been a longtime guy that we've been in a relationship. He's currently in Spain, but he visits us every couple of years. Jim and Jessica Stern together do oversight for us. They're pastors from St. Louis. They've been to our church multiple times. And then Jeremiah Johnson. So you guys know him. He's been a part of us for the last, I don't know, 3-4 years. He comes a couple times a year, once a year. He'll be here in August. And these guys have been bouncing these ideas off them. Hey, we're thinking about doing this. Hey, we're thinking about doing that. Saying, guys, whoa, that's a mistake, or this is great. They've already been doing this with us. This is not a surprise to them. Underneath that oversight committee, we have our elders, and that's a team of elders. And you see that blank space in between? That used to say Pastor Justin Fry. All right? I'm kind of I would be over everything else underneath this, kind of working with the elders, but being the front man, being the point guy, being the guy that makes all the calls and does everything underneath the elders as an elder. Right now, that space is going to be vacated, and the elders are going to be doing leadership over all of these ministries. We're going to break it up, but we're going to come together in our elder meetings, and we're going to talk about each area and what's going on with them, so we're all still doing covering. But we just can't simply, no man can do all this. And so what we learned about deacons is deacons technically are anybody who's been given authority by elders to do ministry. And again, we're not going to call them deacons because it's weird to say Deacon Matt, the deacon of youth, or Ryan, the deacon of worship. It's just culturally odd. So we're going to use the word director because that works. But this is going to be the way that we walk out biblical deacons is through these directors. And so you have all these areas right now. And each one of them will have a person who's been given delegated authority by the elders to lead and do ministry in that area. So our director of outreach, and I think of when we have what you can't read, is that's like TFAP, food pantry, things like that. They're outreach stuff. We're going to have a person delegated by the elders over that. We're going to have a director of administration. It's not going to be me. Give me somebody that actually is good at administrating. Our director of life groups, that's Rory and Breezy. Our director of missions, I believe that's going to be Becky. We'll put her on the spot later. Our director of worship currently is Ryan. You'll see these names get filled in as we present this. And then once it becomes readable, as we change it, you'll see all the subcategories underneath there. And so you'll know who to go to, right? If you have some concern or some interest in a certain ministry, it'll be that ministry director who you'll go to. Okay? This chart represents the organizational covering, accountability, and oversight structure proposed for Restoration Fellowship. This structure allows for autonomy of each department while having oversight and covering clearly outlined. So we're going to be doing covering over all of these. Direction and vision for each department will fall on everyone as a team, but the directors are ultimately responsible for implementing through the lens of vision for the body. It's recommended that structure be reviewed every 12 months. Again, we're going to stay malleable in this. We're going to start walking this out. We're going to review it. Is this working? And then restructuring every 5 years. And we just want to put things in place that we're not just kind of getting stuck. This structure is to allow a foundation for freedom and for the Spirit to move, while at the same time providing the structure and boundaries of authority. So what we hope to do is make this legible and have it available to you guys. And you'll actually see, as we go in the next coming weeks, you'll see names in each one of these categories, who they are, and how this chain works, and how who's doing what in the church and that sort of thing. And we're going to have it on some kind of a platform that we can change it, because we will have people step in and out of these ministry positions, just life. And we'll be able to change that. But this is going to be, you know, kind of a breakdown of how we're doing this. And if you have questions, at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to be next door, and would love to answer those for you. Would you please stand? So Jesus, we thank you for the new season. We thank you for your leadership. We thank you for the way that you have given us courage and strength and understanding. And God, I ask that you would give us patient endurance to walk out these critical understandings that you've laid in front of us through your word, through your leadership prophetically. God, we ask that you would help us as we seek and establish more on our elder team, as we seek and establish to do covering better as a church. Lord, as we begin to function with more members of a body rather than one or two doing all the work, God, would you help us as we step into these realities? And God, I ask that you would bring the increase of love to our church family. Above all, we ask that we would love you more, love one another more through this process. In Jesus' name, amen.